Could you please turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 17, the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 17. It is good to see you here tonight in the Lord's house and better around the Word of God, and how precious the things of the Lord are to us as we think of the times in which we live and all that is happening all around us across our own nation, across the world, and it's good to be able to come aside and lay hold upon the Lord. And so we're going just to turn to this chapter. I'll have a word of prayer and then we'll come right into it and look at the word that the Lord has given for tonight. So let's pray. Father in heaven, continue with us now. Bless this heart of mine, bless the hearts of thy people who are met here and those who join with us through the online ministry. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt visit our souls with a time of freshness and encouragement and power. Bless us, we pray, for we ask all this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So 2 Chronicles 17, just read the first few verses. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead, that is, the son of Asa, and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah, and set garrisons in the land of Judah, and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And then these opening words of verse 3 are really the springboard I want to use tonight to bring a word to you. And those words are, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat." And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. As I've said already, Jehoshaphat is the son of Asa. Like his father, he was a godly man. His reign, that is, Jehoshaphat's reign, was one of the most illustrious of the reigns of men of God in Judah and Jerusalem. And these opening words of verse number 3 record a vital detail about this man and his monarchy. It says, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat." And you will notice that the name "the Lord" here is actually the name for Jehovah. It's in capital letters. And so it reads this way: Jehovah was with Jehoshaphat. Now the name Jehoshaphat means Jehovah judges. The meaning signifies that Jehoshaphat lived and served with this message revealed in his name, and therefore a message that was continually before his mind, that is, that Jehovah judges. He would have known the meaning of his name. As we've often said in preaching, either I or Mr. Stewart or other men, you will know this, that Hebrew names, the Old Testament names and New Testament names, have meanings. And certainly the name Jehoshaphat has this powerful meaning. And so the one who was with him, Jehovah, is Jehovah who judges. Now, if you take the second part of Jehoshaphat's name, that last part, Shaphat, Jeho means Jehovah, Shaphat refers to judgment. And that's actually the verb in the Old Testament, the Hebrew verb that means to judge. And the thought of Jehovah judging was so burned into Jehoshaphat's mind that on another occasion, actually a future occasion, he made this a mighty plea in prayer when Judah was in imminent danger. So if you'll turn to chapter 20 for a moment and look at verse number 12, we have there words that are very well known by many of you, the Lord's people. 2 Chronicles 20, verse number 12. And it says, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them?" And we can read it this way: "O our God, wilt thou not shaphat them?" Because that is the Hebrew verb that's there. Judge, the last part of Jehoshaphat's name. And so, actually, in the Hebrew language, the Hebrew original of this verse, that's how it would read: "Wilt thou not shaphat them? Wilt thou not judge them?" And so there was a lot in Jehoshaphat's name, a lot to do with God, his glory, his judgment, his sovereignty, his honor, his power. All those things are wrapped up in that wonderful name of Jehovah Shaphat, as we find it set before us in the name of this king. Now, along with all that, with that specific example I've just shown you there in chapter 20, of the bearing that this man's name, this king's name, had upon his soul, Jehoshaphat served Jehovah constantly and faithfully. And this 17th chapter shows us this in a very clear way. And I want to look tonight just at a number of points that arise from the verses that follow on from verse 3, by which we know the evidences, by which we know that Jehovah was with Jehoshaphat. And so that's the idea. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Jehovah's with Jehoshaphat. And there are many evidences here of how that was actually true and how that was so in this man's life. The first one is the principle that he actually followed. If you look with me at verse 3, and it goes on to say in that verse, after saying the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, it goes on to say, because he walked in the first ways of his father David. He walked in the first ways of his father David. And there's the principle that shows to us the evidence that this man was a man who was demonstrating that Jehovah was with him, because he was walking in the first ways of his father David. That's the principle that governed his life. Now, you will often find this kind of statement with regard to many kings, either positively or negatively. You will find with some kings like Jehoshaphat that it said that they walked in the ways of their father David or something like that. But then on the other hand, there are men who didn't do that, and so it says of them that they didn't walk in the ways of their father David. And that actually includes not only the kings of Judah, but the kings of Israel. And so King David, though by this time, of course, he's long dead, but King David's life and testimony and character and so on were a kind of a litmus test or a touchstone for judging the reigns of other men. And so they're either like David or they're not like David. That is how illustrious, to use that word again, the reign of David was. Now, we know, of course, that David did make one awful mistake in his life and committed one terrible sin, or actually a multiplication of sins at that time with regard to Bathsheba. But apart from that, of course, that was awful. We're not minimizing it. But generally speaking, David was a man who stood out as a great man of God, and we know that from reading his life. And therefore, he's held up in Scripture as a man who had such a standard of a walk with God and God being with him that he is used in this way that I have explained for you. And so what we find here is there's a principle in these words. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked. Notice what it says. In the first ways of his father David. And that's very interesting, very important. And what you find there is actually a reference to, as it were, a limit that is placed upon the life of David and is now reflected in the life of Jehoshaphat. He walked in the first ways of his father David. You can guess what that is saying. Because after David's sin with Bathsheba, his life was not the same, and it couldn't have been the same. Yes, he was a man of God. He repented of his sin, and he obtained forgiveness and so on, but his life was never the same afterwards. And so that is why the Holy Spirit records this. And this is why Jehoshaphat stands out in such a remarkable way, that he himself was determined that he would walk with the Lord and he would, as it were, pattern himself off David, but the first ways of David. So the principle that is laid down here is that this man followed the first ways of David. Now, it is a fact in Scripture that men of God, even women of God, are held up for other believers to emulate and to look at and see, well, there is someone of whom I may pattern my life, or there's someone who is a good example. And that actually means that all believers should strive to be a pattern for other believers. That underlines the tremendous responsibility that rests upon every child of God. Shows to us how important it is, how incumbent it is that each believer seeks to walk with God in a manner that will glorify His name first and foremost, that will honor the Lord, but also be a pattern for others to actually use as a principle for their own living and for their own behavior. And if you think about the Apostle Paul, for example, and turn with me over into the New Testament for a moment, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, you will see that Paul actually underlined this principle that we're looking at in the life of Jehoshaphat. He patterned himself of David's first ways, and we find something here about Paul that brings this out. 1 Corinthians 11 and the verse number 1. And here's really the clear understanding of all this that we need to get. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, he says it here, be followers of me. The word followers here means imitators. And so we need to understand that, because imitation can have a very negative connotation to it. We don't want to imitate people in the sense of just trying to ape them, to use that term, and to be like them in some way that becomes ridiculous. We don't want that. That's not what this means. But the word actually does mean imitators. Remember when we were students, and I think I've told this little story to some of you, maybe in visitation, but it just illustrates the point. When we were students, Dr. Cook was teaching us homiletics, and he was saying that a preacher needs to be himself when he goes into the pulpit. He's not to act some other preacher or imitate some other preacher. So he told us actually a funny story about Dr. Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday, of course, was a very colorful preacher. If you ever read any of his sermons, he was a very colorful preacher and a kind of man you just wouldn't have dared to imitate. But one time Billy Sunday was preaching, and he got such power and liberty that there was a chair sitting in the pulpit, and he lifted the chair and he smashed it over the desk as he emphasized his point. And so one time some folks saw a young preacher's notes, and in his notes he had written on the margin, "Smash chair here." So he thought he would imitate Billy Sunday in that way, and it didn't work, of course. It went down like a lead balloon. But there's an imitation that is false and we don't want to do, but here is the imitation that we should aim for. But notice how Paul puts it. Be imitators of me, that's what the word means, even as I also am of Christ. In other words, Paul writes here by inspiration. And Paul was such a Christ-like man that when people are urged to be followers of him or imitators of him, what he really means is, as you are, you will be imitating Christ. Now, Paul's not boasting here, not at all. But he's a man who's like the Lord, and you'll find this a number of times in his writings. He had that principle in his life and in his ministry that he could say this, and he could say it without any fear. He could say it without any qualms about being pulled up on something. Not that he was a perfect man, but he was a very, very Christ-like man. And that's what he means. And I say this to all of us now, young and old, let us have that principle in our lives where we walk in the ways of godly men and godly women, because in doing so, we will be walking in the ways of God. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have that pattern? To have brethren and sisters who've been on the road for years, or who have a godly life and testimony, and you can look up to them. You can say, there is a person upon whom I can set my mind and my heart and pray, Lord, make me like that person. And you're really asking, Lord, make me like that person's God. Make me like that person's Savior. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat, and the evidence is this principle to begin with, that he walked in the first ways of David. Then if you look with me as well, or again at these words, a second evidence is the progress that he made. Not only the principle that he followed, but the progress that he made. If you look again now in the chapter here at verse number 4, notice what it says. But sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. And notice there the reference to walking. He sought to the Lord God of his fathers and father and walked in his commandments. And so here is progress in this man's life. He's walking, he's going forward. And notice how it's governed by those particular words that he walked in his commandments. The Lord God of his father. Again, that would be the Lord God of Asa, his own father, and the Lord God of David, his ancestor. He's walking in the commandments of his father. And so here is a matter of going forward and progressing in spiritual life. It follows on from the principle that the Lord was with him, and he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments. Notice those words in verse 3 toward the end of the verse. He sought not unto Balaam. And you see, this is what was happening in Israel. That comes out even more when you read here in verse number 4. It says, not after the doings of Israel. That's what's meant by the fact that he sought not unto Balaam. The northern kingdom of Israel had turned to Baal worship. At the same time as Jehoshaphat reigned in Judah and in Jerusalem, Ahab was reigning in Israel, along with Jezebel. And together they had brought upon the northern kingdom of Israel the awful sin of Baal worship. Apostasy had come in to a great degree in the form of Baal worship, and therefore they were walking in those ways and in all that had to do with Baal and his worship. But Jehoshaphat is progressing with God on that basic principle of that we've already seen in verse number 3, walking in the ways of his father David. And therefore, he progresses, but marking that progression, there is this issue of separation. He did not walk in the ways of Balaam like Israel was doing. Rather, he was against Baal worship. He rejected Baal worship and all that it meant. And those words, not after the doings of Israel, are very, very important, as I've already indicated. And so there's progression here. And this progression is also vitally important because it indicates that the child of God is to see himself or herself as being sure of having the Lord with us when our lives are marked by separation from the ungodly and their ways, or apostasy, or all that it brings to a nation and to a people. And you know, brothers and sisters, this is still a vital issue for every one of us to keep in mind. Many of you have been well taught over the years on the doctrine of separation, not only from apostate churches and so on, but on a personal basis, walking with God, not in the ways of the world. The northern kingdom of Israel, they have departed. They are far from God. They're walking in the ways of sin and wickedness, all that went with Baal worship. But here's this man, this godly king, and not only does he have that principle firmly embedded in his life, but there's this progression now. He separates from all that's happening in the northern kingdom, and he is careful to walk in the ways of the Lord, separated unto his God and to his Savior. So there's not only the principle that he followed, but the progress that he made. And let that be true of all of us as we seek to go on with God, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world, keeping our lives clear and clean for God as we seek to follow the Savior and go on with him. And then we come to the third evidence of how this man was walking with the Lord. And that evidence is this, the priority that he actually pursued, the priority this man pursued in his walk with the Lord. Look at verse 6 now and the first part of that verse. What was this man's priority? That his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. The ways of the Lord were his priority. Sincerely and diligently and with a single mind, here was this man's priority. Following again on from the principle that he espoused and the progress that he was making. There's a priority in his life, and that is that he would walk in these ways here, his heart lifted up in the ways of the Lord. This was his ongoing spiritual experience. His heart, notice that, was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. You know, men and women, true holiness, true godliness that we're seeing about this man, Jehoshaphat, is a heart matter. And that's really a very important fact and detail to notice. His heart was engaged in the things of the Lord, the ways of the Lord. Lifted up, it says here, in the ways of the Lord. That meant that he was a man who was in touch with the Lord, a man who spent time in prayer, a man who had fellowship with the Lord, a man who was in communion with his God. It had to be that way because his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Notice the preface to that statement. Because in verse number 5, notice what it says. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Then it says his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. And the order of the words here is very important, because in verse 5, you are told that Jehoshaphat was a man with all that he could possibly want to have in terms of wealth and riches and honor. He had it all. But it did not lead him away from his heart being lifted up in the ways of the Lord. What he had in terms of all that wealth, all that power, all those riches, all the honor that he received as a king, he was very careful that it did not eat into his soul and cause him to go astray. This was a priority here. And you see it clearly as he guarded himself. This man's secure. He is admired by the nation. He's increasing mightily. But it did not detract him or did not distract him from this priority of having his heart set on the ways of the Lord. You see, there was a danger there, as you see in verse number 5. And that danger is still around us in terms of the day in which we live. And if you take our own land, our own nation, well, certainly up to the moment, I'm not sure what's coming down the road. But up to the present time, there's not one of us here tonight who is lacking, really. Isn't that true? We have all that we need, and maybe in past times more than we need. And there's a danger there, because when we focus on those things, then our hearts can be distracted, and they're not lifted up in the ways of the Lord. And that's not our priority. And sometimes the Lord has to take it away from us. And I wonder, is that where we are heading? And I want you to think about that statement. We're all aware tonight of how expensive diesel is becoming, and heating oil and food and all the rest of it. We're all aware of that, and it's a reality. But I wonder what God is doing. Because remember, God's in charge of all that. He's the one who permits these things to happen, actually sends these situations into our lives. I remember years ago in one of our Bible conferences, Dr. Kearns preaching, and I have no idea at this moment what this text was, but he was preaching about revival and so on. And he said, if you study church history, you will always find that before God sent revival, he brought a nation to its knees. And I feel that that could well be on the way. I'm not a prophet, so I'm not going to say any more than that. But I wonder what is happening, because it's affecting us all. And we have to be very aware of that. And is it because, never mind the nation in general, but the Church of Jesus Christ in particular, has got caught up with the things of time? And whatever else you care to mention, money, honor, all those things. So the Lord has to come and begin to deplete us of these things and take them away just to get our attention. That's certainly a way in which the Lord works in the lives of his own people And here's a man who had this priority and he stuck to it certainly at this time, and the Lord therefore was with him. The Lord will be with a people who follow that principle that we've seen of walking in the ways of those whom we can emulate and follow. That progress that we make and that priority that we may have in our lives or should have in our lives. You know, there's a sad part to Jehoshaphat's story, because after this and after the great victory God gave him, he entered into an alliance with Ahab. And he was badly sidetracked. Just shows you that this man who's described in this way at this point, later on, he did fall into the trap. And he had to be rebuked by the prophet of God, as you will find in a later chapter. And so, at this point, we are seeing all these evidences of how the Lord was with him. Another one quickly is the perception that he had. The perception that he had. Jehoshaphat walked with God, the Lord was with him, and so he was aware of matters that needed attention in his kingdom with regard to reform, with regard to revival. And see, a close walk with God, and a man who's conducting his life the way we have seen here already tonight, will be a man who does possess perception or awareness of the state of society. For example, again, look at verse 6. Notice what it says after it says, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Then it says this, moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. He perceived that there were centers in his own nation where Baal worship was coming in, and there was an establishing of idolatry and all that went along with idolatry. And therefore, he began to purge the land. He took these things away. Remember the meaning of his name again. Jehovah is judge. And now he's judging sin. And that's where I see his perception. Sin has got to be judged in our lives and in our hearts. There has to be a forsaking of those idols that may have been established within us and in our lives somehow or other. The idols have to go. As the old hymn says, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. And so he had a perception of the wickedness that was in the land, and he sought to remove it. Oh, for a leader like that. Scarce today, in fact, really unheard of today. No matter what nation you look at, you won't find this. Or a king or a governor or a prime minister, whoever, would rise up and would start to cleanse the land or lead a reform. And here we are, and I've heard many of you say how tragic it is in recent times that even with the COVID situation, there wasn't a call for a day of prayer. There wasn't any thought of God being besought for the situation that we find ourselves in. And now, has the Lord not allowed something even worse to come along? This war in Ukraine. That's impacting the whole world. You see, if God's people won't listen, he will send something else. And that's what's happening, I firmly believe. And so, he had perception of the wickedness in the land. And then if you look at, and this is an interesting thing here with regard to this man's perception. He went on to send out preachers, verses 7 through to 9. I'll not take time to read those verses. But in them you find Jehoshaphat commissioning preachers. As it says at the end of verse 7, to teach in the cities of Judah. And it says in verse 8, with them he sent Levites. And then verse 9, it says, and they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And I noticed something about this, about Jehoshaphat sending out men to preach throughout these cities and throughout all the areas of Judah. He sent Levites, and the end of verse 8 it mentions priests. Now, why is that so significant? These are the men who are involved in the tabernacle worship of God, in the whole matter of the sacrifice and the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. And they're involved in this teaching campaign, this preaching campaign throughout the land. The men who are so closely associated with the work of sacrifice, the Levites and the priests. That tells me something. That what Jehoshaphat saw in this perception that God gave him, first of all, of the wickedness in the land, and then secondly, the need to promote the word of God in the land, it was all centered on the cross. The preaching of the cross, that's what it's all about, you know. And you might say, where do you find that? I find it in the reference to the Levites and the priests, because that was their ministry. The priests and the Levites were actually teachers in their own right. You'll find that said about them many a time. And what they would have taught God's people in those times was redemption by the blood, the way of access to God through Christ, and all that's involved in the whole redemptive work of our Savior. And so here you have the perception that he had. And then the fifth thing is this, and I'm just mentioning these quickly, is the preservation that he enjoyed. And you know, this is a remarkable thing that you find in the latter part of this chapter. Beginning at verse number 10, it says, "And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they had no war against Jehoshaphat." How do you end a war? When Christ is exalted and the word is preached. Then you fortify your nation against war. We haven't learned that. They're striving and they're working and they're putting on sanctions and all kinds of things. And that's all fine in its own place. I don't really understand all that. But again, there's no mention of God. There's no calling on heaven. Whether in Ukraine, well, I shouldn't say that. I don't know what's happening in Ukraine. I know there are Christians there. But in high places, it's just not there. And here's a man, and God preserved him for all those other reasons I've already mentioned. And this preservation was actually a wonderful thing, because when you go down through these verses and you count the number of soldiers that Jehoshaphat actually had at his disposal, you find that it was 1,160,000 soldiers. There are numbers in all these verses. You can add them all up. And I'm speaking from memory here, but I believe that's the total of all the soldiers. 1,160,000. But at this point, he didn't need one of them. That's some army. That makes our minds boggle. An army of 1,160,000. But God brought fear down on the nations round about Jehoshaphat, and he didn't need his army at this stage anyway. And that's what I mean by the preservation that he enjoyed. It is no light thing, brethren and sisters, those opening words of verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. And I've been showing you these five evidences of how that was true. And they all are linked together. They are all wonderful in their own way. And it comes to a climax here with regard to this matter of God preserving this man. And so much so that he just paralyzed the nations around Judah. He frustrated whatever they were wanting to do, because the inference of verse 10 is that they'd have liked to have attacked Judah, but the Lord paralyzed them. And the Lord, therefore, preserved his servant, this man who walked with him and who loved him and who served him. And what a story the story of Jehoshaphat is. What a lesson, a series of lessons we have here with regard to our own day and time. And may the Lord write these things in our hearts. And let us pray that God in his sovereignty and his mercy will begin to move in our nation and other nations. It is a fact, brethren and sisters, that unless God does something, this situation is going to get worse. That already has emerged in Europe. Unless God in his mercy does something, we're going to see things get worse and worse. And therefore we need the Lord to come among us, touch our hearts. I know we feel our frailties. We say to ourselves, well, who are we? Et cetera, et cetera. And I understand all that. But at the same time, it's not dependent on us. It's God who has the answer. The God of Jehoshaphat, Jehovah who judges. That's the meaning of Jehoshaphat's name. And may the Lord be pleased to move and to work and give us help tonight as we pray and we come before the throne of grace.